Now it says recording. All right. When Bill called or sent me an email, I guess it was Thursday, I thought, okay, I got the grandkids on Saturday. How am I going to get this done? And then I remembered a lesson that I had that I don't think I did here. If I did, just ignore it. So I was telling Mark, as a retired professor of times, you wish your students remembered what you taught. On the other hand, I hope you don't. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. We talked, last time I talked a couple weeks ago, we talked about sanctification, which is the Holy Spirit working on believers and growing them to overcome the will and so on. Paul talks about unity, about growing the believers together, and he gets into some pretty specific things on Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. So you need to remember that Paul is writing from prison. He's in prison. One of the favorite verses of mine, which I can't remember the verse, chapter and verse, but it talks about, the Greek word says he's actually stomping around the prison. He's got somebody transcribing for him, and he's stomping around the prison, and the Greek word is paroxim. It means sparks flying from a fire. Paul's just running around trying to get across to the people in Ephesus what he's trying to get, what they're supposed to be doing for unity. So he addresses the problems of a growing church, and he builds on what he has written to the previous two cities. He builds on these theological truths. In Galatians, he is talking about our Christian standing. Dead to sin by Christ's death and resurrection, salvation is achieved only by acceptance of Christ, and it is purely grace, God's grace. The believer then becomes the Son of God, and we are free from the bounds of the law. Then in Colossians, he wrote the complete sufficiency of Christ. You don't need anything else. It's just Jesus Christ. And then in Ephesians, he starts to talk about Christian responsibilities. All things are gathered together in Christ. And so again, as he said in Colossians, the complete sufficiency, he now gets very specific in Ephesians as to exactly what the expectations of Christ are, and the fact that we can depend on Christ for them. Chapters 1 to 3 in Ephesians are the unities we have in Christ. We have a body, we have one body he talks about, one spirit, one hope. And that word in the Greek is not the hope of our current times. It doesn't mean, golly, I hope so. It's not that. That Greek word in hope means what we know we're headed for. It is the hope, not some hope. The hope. And then he talks about one faith and one baptism and one God. And then in chapters 4 and 5, the church's place in gaining that unity among the body. The theme is unity depends on individuals. Can a person change? More and more it is skeptical in our society that a person can't change. Saw a children's TV program not too long ago. The theme was a mean witch, and they threw a magic potion on the mean witch, and she became really neat. And then the potion wore off, and she went back to being mean. The theme to the children was, nobody can change. There was a documentary on, and this will come home, documentary on problems of aging. And a sociologist said, we shouldn't try to gild old folks, because if they were mean before, they're still going to be mean. So any of us who are mean, according to this guy, we cannot. Christ cannot change us. But the Bible does teach that God can and does change people. And we see there in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The believer is transformed inwardly, as we studied under sanctification. It is a new creature that we have become And we are changed, and we can become even more changed under the influence of the Holy Spirit if we just give in to his teaching. 2 Peter 1:4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. And if we look at the entire verse here, very great and precious promises to that through them, through the promises, you may participate in the divine nature. Now that's neat. You may participate in the divine nature. So we have not only that hope that when we pass on, we will be with Christ in heaven forever, but right now we can participate in the divine nature if we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and control us. And escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Sometimes this is read, this escape is the escape when we pass on. The Greek word there is a current, a present tense. And it means we're going to escape it now if we allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us. And so we will look at that. So we can fight the continuous presence of sin, of the sin nature remaining. It's an imperative. That verb is an imperative that we exhort one another to live consistent with God's word. So here are the principles that Paul's going to go through for leading a new life. The overview is keep your spiritual focus in the right place. So somebody read chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, please. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, okay. Verses 17 to 21.
This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest of the Gentile ways, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from this, the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who in past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, work, all uncleanness, and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, and as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust.
Okay. So what Paul's saying is keep your spiritual focus in the right place. Don't follow the world. In verse 18, he talks about hardness. Verse 18, being darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. These are unsaved people, and that Greek word there for hardness is porosis, and it means a stone harder than marble. So if you ever tried to witness to somebody who was not a Christian, you've probably experienced that stone harder than marble. And then in verse 19, when he continues on a description of me, he said, and they, talking about the unbeliever, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Sensuality means I want to be satisfied. We tend to use that word sexually only, but that's it. In the Bible, it is used for I want to be satisfied. I want what I want. It could be money. It could be watching the NFL. See you later this afternoon. There are things that we want, and if we over-want them, then we are being sensual. So he's talking about the sensuality of unbelievers for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That phrase, with greediness, Greek word there is pleonanexia, and it means an irresistible desire to have what we have no right to possess. That is the degree that their hearts are hardened, and that is the degree to which they want what they want. Most of us, if not all of us, are retired. It's been a while since we've been out in the real world. I'm still dealing with the real world, and I have watched it get worse and worse every 6 months. I mean, it is unbelievable how much people have become self-centered, self-focused, I am going to do what I want. I am going to believe what I want. You can believe what you want. Just don't bother me. And that's where they're at. Now, in verses 20 to 21, instead, we're to learn from Jesus. So in 20 to 21, but you did not learn Christ this way. Don't be like them. So if we're going to have unity, you've got to turn away from those people. Don't get yourself involved with them. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, some key principles that in the overview that Paul comes out with. Somebody read verse 22.
That you put off, serving your former conduct, the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts.
Okay, so in principle number one, put off your old self. Now we learned through the studies on sin and then on can a believer sin or not, and then in talking about sanctification, the old nature is still in us, and only the fact that we have an imperfect will has us continue to sin. So we have to work at this. And Paul's saying, you got to put it off. That is, again, an imperative verb. God's given us the power to be able to do this through Christ. Somebody read Romans chapter 6, verses 6 to 7, please.
Knowing this, the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
So, the promise that Paul was pointing out in that passage is that when we accept Christ as Savior, our former self, our sin nature, is crucified, and we need to recognize that, and hence that's why he says in verse 22, put off. You have the power to put it off. And then he says, why should you do that? In verse 22 of chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, that in reference to your former manner of life, notice the word former, in other words, we shouldn't be living that way anymore, you lay aside the old self. We have the power to lay aside the old self. It's still there, but we can lay it aside, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. It's kind of an interesting point that Paul has there. Okay, I'm not going to obey my old self anymore. Why? Because it's, number one, we know it's still there. But number two, what does it say there? It is being corrupted. It's getting worse. It's actually getting worse. So it's challenging us more. That's why we have to continue to look at it and put it aside. Okay, his second principle, verse 23. Somebody read that one, please.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Renewing takes place in the mind. That's where it happens. Now, when the Greeks talked about the mind, they talked about the entirety of the person. We would say in your heart, or in your soul. The mind takes all that into account. That Greek word. So what he's saying is, God's Word, God's Holy Spirit is working at renewing that. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in prayer, if you're not meditating on it and so on, you're not doing what Paul says here. You have to be new in the spirit of your mind. Somebody read, and this is very familiar to us, Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Again, that word renewing is a present imperative word in the Greek. It says it goes on and goes on and goes on, and it's going on now, and you should be doing it. Well, how do I do that? Once again, turning it over to the Holy Spirit, studying God's Word, and looking for his guidance. That Greek word there for spirit is pneuma. It is used of the spirit that motivates you. Strong in defining the word says the disposition of or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. What's your disposition? Don't be bent on doing the things that are against God's word. And then the third principle, somebody read verse 24, please.
After God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Oh, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4:24. Misguided you there.
No, that's it.
Oh, is that it?
Yeah.
And oh, you said put on the new man. I had self. That's what threw me off. I'm sorry. Say again, please, doctor.
And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Okay, so the alternative is put off your old self actively. Every time that temptation comes up, say, oh, well, I know who you are. I had several of those temptations yesterday. I got angry over something, and I was about to, and I freely admitted this. 12 years of playing in bars and grills before I was a Christian, I got a wealth of words that come out, and I almost did it yesterday. And I'm thinking, oh, hold it. My wife says, what's going on? I'm walking around like this. And I said, don't worry about it. It was close. But you got to actively work at putting it off. So you put it off, what comes from the old self, and you put on the new self, which is adopting the holy behavior that is required. It has to be a specific pattern. What is that pattern? So in the last part there of verse 24, which in the likeness of God has been created where? In us. It's created in us. When we were transformed and the old was put away and the new, we were made new, we were created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So if you're sitting there and saying, oh, I got tempted again and I almost, yeah, but the other side of it is you didn't have to. You put it aside. And instead, you can turn it around, and you can behave the way you should. Because the Holy Spirit's in you, and that newness is there. So we'll summarize those three principles. Somebody read Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, please.
Spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation.
Yeah, it's a warning. It's a statement about unbelievers, but it's also a warning to believers. When our place has been swept clean, we don't have to allow that evil spirit to come back. But if we don't start putting in the principles of the Bible through prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to work, Satan will take a look at that and say, okay, Holy Spirit's in there. I cannot inhabit, but I can influence. And I'll do that. Not only that, I'll bring some of my friends with me. It's a big warning. You can't just take something evil out and not replace it with something spiritual. This advice follows this pattern that Paul has there, put off and put on. For some strange reason, I think I used it in some other lesson, if you go out to Bill's library, you will find two or three sheets of put-offs and put-ons in grand detail. I have no idea who wrote it. I don't remember when I got it, but I got it sometime 40 years ago probably. And it's quite a list. So if you get out there and take a look at it, it'll show you all the things that we should not be doing and what we're supposed to put in their place. Again, it follows that principle that, yes, you say, don't do that. I won't do that. But what goes in its place? Because it's the put on that diminishes the chance that that put off will come back. That's the challenge of our inner sinful nature. Now, Paul then goes on in Ephesians to give some examples so we understand what he's talking about. So somebody read verse 25, please. First one he gives is truthfulness.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Yeah. The neighbor he's talking about is the neighbor. It isn't just believers. And we'll see why in a second here. So he's saying, put off lying. What's the put on? Speak the truth. What's one of the biggest things we got going on in our society today? Lying. Big time lying. Scandals. Conspiracies. It is so rampant, it's almost at the point you can't tell who really is telling the truth anymore. But where we know the truth, we should be saying the truth. And where we have the opportunity to not only interact with each other, but out in the real world. Okay, so most of us are retired, we don't go to work anymore, but we go to the grocery store, go to the gas station, go to the doctor's office. Any opportunity we have to tell the truth. Sometimes I'll be sitting in a waiting room with the chiropractors and somebody will say something that I know is untruthful, and I'm sitting there thinking, would you like to know the truth? And sometimes I do speak up. And of course they move a little bit further away from me. But you get the chance, if someone is open to the truth, they're going to ask, well, what do you mean? Where'd you get that? It was interesting. Yesterday we had our almost 11-year-old grandson and his sister, the 8-year-old granddaughter. The grandson, his dad is a fireman and EMT and nurse. And he so disbelieves climate change, it's almost radical. And she believes in it. And they're having this debate going on and so on. And he rightfully is saying, you need to look at the facts. And so I showed her the facts when we got to our house and so on, that climate change really, the temperature has hardly changed in the last 10 years. And well, look at the fires in California, you know, so on and so forth. Yeah, if they'd clean up the brush, they wouldn't have any fires in California. But the left and others use that. And they change the facts. Well, we have an opportunity to tell the truth, but mostly about the gospel. So, put off is paired with a put on, speak truthfully. It raises above the level of thou shalt not. In other words, we see put off lying, thou shalt not lie. But he says, don't stop there. Put on telling the truth whenever you get the chance. Ephesians 4:16. Somebody read Ephesians chapter 4 and start with 15 and 16.
Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
You know, it's hard to work when there is deceit among us. And so Paul is warning in that passage that truthfulness is imperative for the church to work together and to stay together. And he is really concerned about that. Somebody read verses 26 and 27 of chapter 4, please. This is the next put off, put on, and that is self-control.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil.
This is a paraphrase of Psalm 4, chapter 4, verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. Sometimes I, in debating unbelievers, they will bring that up and say, how can that be? You know, how can you sin and still be a born-again Christian? Well, Jesus was angry. I'm sorry, how can you be angry and not sin? Jesus was angry at the temple. What this is referring to is that there are some things to be angry about, but don't let the devil or your sinful nature push you into so angry, being so angry, or the way you demonstrate it, that you're actually sinning. In other words, there's a limit to how you can express righteous anger. That's what it's talking about. So how does the devil typically take us over this? We need to put off letting the flesh and Satan control us and put on the Spirit controlling us. Satan uses an opportunity. It talks about an opportunity. The Greek is topos, and it means a place. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a place to stand. Don't get so angry that the devil says, ah, I got you now. I'm just going to push you over the edge. We have that ability to say no. So we need to be careful when we're debating somebody over something in Scripture or the Christian life or something like that. And I have seen, praise the Lord, I've never gotten into this myself, but I've seen fellow witnessing where somebody got so upset with the way a person was not responding that they became dogmatic and demanding that you believe. What's the matter with you? And I'm thinking, okay, you just went over the edge. He just gave the devil a way to, number one, push you to even further words, and number two, to push them out. So we have a rightful position, but we have to be careful how far we take that. So there's a special caution there to believers. Here's a contrast in anger just to help us decide. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down. So a wrong expression of anger would be over a wrong done to oneself. That is selfish. I'm prone to that. I got a problem with that. You probably won't know it when it happens, but boy, do I have to go down the hall and say, sorry, Lord, man, I'm afraid. Get me away from this one. I don't think I'm selfish, but on the other hand, if you, and there are two people that I have to deal with regularly that just accuse me of things that are absolutely untrue and ridiculous, and it's just their way of saying, well, you got authority and I don't. And I have to really watch it and pray over that before I go meet with those people, because I know where they're going to go, and I know what the devil's going to do. He's going to say, see, there they are attacking you again unrightfully. Okay, they did that to Jesus too. Okay, and that's my put on. Okay, I'm here as your agent. They're attacking me because of that. Keep my mouth shut. Keep my heart straight. Keep my mind straight. Here's the right one. Slander of God's name, God's word, and God's righteous principles. Any of that is rightful anger. But the end of that, verse 26, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. At the end of the day, we are to admit to God everything that made us angry. Just give it over to him. It took me a long time to learn that. It's good for your health, right? Good for your health. Pondered anger interrupts sleep, if nothing else, and it begins to work on your heart and so on and so forth. Commit it to God. God's character is guaranteed to be just. He said, I will avenge all wrongs. Okay. Verse 28, another put off, put on illustration is honesty. Verse 28. Somebody read that, please.
Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth.
This is right off of Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. I mean, it's a commandment. That's another exhortation to become something else. The Greek there for he who has been stealing means the stealing one. Let the stealing one, somebody who is actually a thief. This was happening at Paul's time in all levels of society. It was just a cultural thing to be stealing. is steal whenever you got a chance. The command is stop being like this. Now here's the put on. He's talking about you should be working, and the word, the Greek word for labor or work, kopaieo, it means toilsome, wearisome. Works hard. You know, I don't know if you ever noticed that. Paul's saying that's what you should do. Why would you do that? Well, it keeps you out of trouble. Yeah, you got something to give somebody else. I'm sure you, well, I'm not sure, but I assume in your family you've had one or two young people who seem to get into trouble every now and then and really shouldn't until they finally either got in the military or got a good job. And once they got busy doing things, it kind of toned them down because it keeps their mind off of the trouble that Satan keeps trying to stir up, even in a Christian. Notice with his own hands, don't live off the fruits of somebody else's labor, Paul says. Yeah, do it yourself. A kind of an indictment of today's society, the coming socialism, apparently. Something to share with those in need, as Doctor was saying. Here's the motive for work. It is not just to provide for your family and to provide for yourself, but it is to have something a little bit extra to help other people. That's what, remember, these are addressed to us, believers. Somebody read verses 29 to 30, please.
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We want 32?
49?
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Yes. Okay, the word... what was the word you had in your translation?
No corrupt communication.
Corrupt.
Proceed out of your mouth.
Yeah, corrupt or unwholesome in some versions. The word for that is sapros. Again, the Greek is very, very specific. It means rotten, putrefied, corrupted, no longer fit for use, like cursing and so on. Of poor quality, worthless, empty, valueless words. Versus agathos, which is good, beneficial. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 to 19, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. And that can still come out of our sinful nature. We just have to keep it under control. Now here's the objectives of this put on. Put on wholesome speech. Oops, went one too far. What is helpful for building up others according to their needs? That's what our speech should be. So, I know when I was still working, especially at the university, you end up in conversations with a lot of people that are not Christians and so on. And they get to telling stories and jokes and things like that. And university people are a little less to doing that than when I worked in business. But they're there. And you can turn that conversation. You can turn it. The worst thing to do is to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to put up with this. Well, that's great, and holier than thou is the label you get, and now you'll have no influence again. But if you start to turn the conversation, take the same subject and tell a good story, and so on, they begin to get the idea. And it's no credit to me, it is a credit to the Holy Spirit that all of the 100, 200 and some people that work for me at IPFW knew not to tell or curse in front of me. Because I was going to ask them why they did that. And we would have a conversation. And I never threatened anybody with their job. I just told them about how unprofessional that was and how it hurt other people's hearts. And pretty soon they got it. Now, I was told by some of my managers, you don't know what goes on behind your back. Well, I can't control it behind my back, but in front of me, I can control it. And I was surprised I never got written up for that. Thank you, Lord. That's the Lord working. So, objectives of the put-on: to do what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. Watch for other people's needs. Now, Dick Mann called and said, really concerned about your daughter, and I want you to know we're praying for me. There's a recognition of need. He says, I'm praying every day. And when I tell Andrea, I'm sure she'll really appreciate that. That it may benefit. It should be to benefit. And then the added incentive to the pure speech is in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Here, grieving, any sin grieves the Holy Spirit, but here, grieving is tied to improper speech. Somebody read James chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, please.
Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers, there should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olive leaves, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Yeah, so even when we're saved, we are capable of either side of that coming out. And so we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And when we don't, then it grieves them. Going back to Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. You were sealed. What's a seal do? A seal asserts ownership. And what are we? We're ambassadors for the King. And if we are guilty of improper speech, we are representing the King. We're misrepresenting him, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. So it's a very, very serious problem. Okay, somebody read chapter Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, please.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Okay, so now we're talking about unity itself. Look at the put-offs. Bitterness. An irritable state of mind is what that word means. Irritable state of mind. Rage. Outbursts of anger showing that inner bitterness. Anger. Permanent resentment. Clamor. The Greek word for clamor is kroge. It's a crying, an outcry. It's not just, you know, kind of stirring the bushes. Slander, evil speaking. And malice. Malice is particularly nasty. It's kakia. It means malignity, malice, ill will, desire to injure, wickedness, depravity. Wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Oh my gosh. Are we seeing that today in our society? I don't care. Breaking the laws. I don't really care. Got a lot of that going on. Now look at the positive put-on against these put-offs that Paul has in verses 31 to 32. Be kind. Christos. What is suitable or fitting to a need? So we talk about being kind, but this word means see the need and fit the kindness to the need. Very important to actually fit the kindness to the need. Be tender-hearted, yosplangnos, inner emotions of affection. In the King James Version, NAS, it's tender-hearted. In the NIV, it's compassionate. Exude empathy for others. One of my favorite cartoons that I've kept over the years, I don't know if you guys remember the cartoon BC, which is back in the cave days and so on. There was a emu. Everybody know what an emu is? you should from the Liberty Insurance commercials. An emu is a wingless bird, and this emu is singing. How he got up on the tree now is anybody's guess, you know, because he doesn't have any wings. But he's sitting up in the tree, and the tree sheds its leaves, and the emu sheds its feathers. And down at the bottom it says, empathy. And I thought, that's cool. That says the whole picture. You know, if it happens to you, I'm gonna be with you. You know, I'm gonna feel it the same way that you do. And forgiving, charizomai, it means to give freely, to give forgiveness freely. These are really, if you look at the problems over here, these are characteristics that facilitate blunting these and turning them away. So what's the reason for adopting these attitudes? Well, somebody read verse 32 again.
And you be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Yeah. Just as in Christ God forgave you. God forgive us graciously. Just as we receive his forgiveness, then there's no condition on that, and we should adopt these attitudes toward others without any conditions, these abilities to facilitate. Through Christ, God is kind. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This coming ages is not limited to the eternity of coming ages. This is, he wants to show it here on earth. He wants to show it in current times for the foreseeable future until he comes back. He also wants to show compassion. Mark chapter 1, verse 41 says, Jesus and God, that Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. And then he wants to show graciousness in Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So these things, Paul says, that can be so damaging, God wants us instead to have kindness and forgiveness and show others what they can be like if they accept Jesus as Savior. Now he goes on to another put off and put on. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2.
Imitators of God and dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling aroma.
Yeah, this is in verse 1 is a primary command. Be ye imitators. Mimetes, be an imitator of God. The word means to follow or endeavor to follow as a model. For example, to mimic, even to the point of being able to impersonate. Now, I don't know about you. I don't see myself as impersonating Jesus. But yet, that should be the goal. And sometimes when I'm praying, I really am asking God to forgive me for being so far behind that. I mean, you know, I've been saved since 1970. Been a Bible student ever since and teaching since 1980. You would think I'd be a lot further along, but I'm not. And yet that's the goal. I should be able to impersonate Jesus. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I've been forgiven. My sinful nature is under control of the Holy Spirit, and that's the problem, letting him be under control. Primary attitude and actions are love. Somebody read Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 14, please.
Colossians 3, 12 and 14.
therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What else? 14?
14, yeah.
And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Yeah. The primary attitude with these actions and allowing the Holy Spirit to enact them is the love. Love for each other and the love for the unsaved. The verse 2 of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, is the perfect example is of Christ's love for us. It is both an offering and a sacrifice for our salvation. And the example is that God was pleased by this with a fragrant aroma. We should be sacrificing ourselves. Okay, the next one, chapter 5, verses 3 to 6, is purity.
With fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let us not be once named among you and become as saints.
Did you go through 5?
Neither filthiness nor foolishness, talking and jesting, which are not covetous and convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
The first three vices are self-centered. They're the opposite of self-sacrificing love. Sexual immorality, which is porneia, where we get pornography. There you go. I had the Greek word, couldn't get the English word. Pornography. We get that from there. It means illicit sexual intercourse. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals. Leviticus 18 prescribes against sexual intercourse with close relatives, and then Mark chapter 10, sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. Pretty much covers the ground, yet we got a lot of that going on. Not supposed to do it. Impurity, archathasia, unclearness or uncleanness in a moral sense. I get really annoyed with people who tell jokes with two meanings. One is good and one is bad. And they're waiting to see if you react to the bad one. Then they know they can go further. That's impurity. Greed. Greedy desire to have more. We touched on that before. Paul said there shouldn't even be a hint of that among we believers, especially within the church. This is followed by three improprieties of speech which often harm others. Obscenities, shameless talk and conduct is what aeschrotes means. Foolish talk, which is moralogia, stupid words. Don't know how else to define that, just saying things that don't mean anything. And coarse joking. Coarse joking. Scurrility, ribaldry, low jesting, worldly wit. The desired attitude is thanksgiving, which we see there in verse 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, the warning for practitioners of these sins. The key for understanding this is in such a man is an idolater, a worshiper of false gods. The people who practice these sins are not part of God's congregation. Somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, please.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Either fornicators or adulterers, or adulterers, homosexuals or sodomites. Did you say 10?
Yes, 10 too, please.
Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor inherit the kingdom of God.
Now, those are people who practice those sins. Christians, if they're believers, won't practice them, but they may commit them. And that is the warning that Paul is using this as a comparison. Somebody read 5, 6, and 7, please. Ephesians 5, 6, and 7.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But in each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of grace.
Is that Ephesians 5, 6, and 7?
That was 4.
Okay. Yeah, Ephesians 5, 6, and 7. Yeah.
For this you know, that no fornicator, am I right this
time? Let no one deceive you with empty words. 5, 6, and 7.
For this you know, that no...
That's okay. Go ahead. Go 4.
Right this time, right?
Yeah, go 4 through 7.
For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of this.
So the warning is to believers, all these things that he's talking about, that he's warning against, are empty. They're empty of content. They don't do any good, and they often do a lot of harm, and believers should have nothing to do with them. Verse 7, please, since you're already there, Jim.
Therefore, do not be partakers of it.
Yeah, don't be involved. If, maybe you're in a card group or something. Not everybody is saved. And they get into some of these things. Don't partake in. Try to steer it aside. If you can't, then you just ought to get out. Don't be a part of it. Verses
8 and 9.
Yeah. How does a believer know how to do this? Verse 10? Did you read verse 10? I didn't think you did. Okay.
Verse 10?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord.
And you notice the phrase in that passage, trying to learn, is dokimazo. It means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether things are genuine or not. In other words, Paul says, don't do these things. We already know the fruit of those. But do the put-ons, and you will test whether or not God is right about these things, because you'll begin to see things happen that are valuable. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Believer must find out what pleases the Lord and do it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Read verses 11 and 12, please.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
Yeah, again, another warning about not dealing with the things that you see unbelievers do. And verses 13 to 14.
But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Yeah. What's the light? The light is Jesus and his life. The light is Jesus' word, And the light is Jesus' Holy Spirit. And if we dwell in those, in that light, we will see these things that are evil and wrong, and we will stay away from them. Verse 15. Here's the challenge. The charge. The challenge.
Even if you walk circumspectly, not as idols, but not as fools, but as wise.
Yeah. Be careful. Pay attention. Akribasi. That word means exactly, accurately, diligently. Not just kind of watch out. I mean, it means very specifically watch what you're doing. And then he says, what is he talking about? He's talking about how you live. Watch the details, the mechanics, the appearances to others. Live as wise. And teaching my students about the values of systems and how they work, we would start with data. And then when you classify it and put it in files and so on, it becomes information. And then when you analyze it, it becomes knowledge. But it has no worth whatsoever until you try to use it and you get burned. And then it's wisdom. And that's what he's talking about here. Watch what you're doing in your living. Pay attention. If you get burned, that's another one. Doesn't work right. If it works well, keep doing it. That's wisdom. Verse 16.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Yeah, make every opportunity. Keep your eyes out for things. We touched on this when I was teaching about experiencing God from Blackaby. And this is where I'm working with my oldest daughter, trying to get her out of the grief she feels in the loss of her husband. Open your eyes. God didn't do that for nothing. He's not an evil God. He's not a mean God. God took Jay for a reason, in a very, very unusual circumstance. What's God telling you? What's the opportunity? And I learned this a long time ago. I'm almost at the point of being ridiculous. If I see something tragic or big or something like that, I'm saying, whoa, he's working. What's going on here? He's allowed that to happen. You have to look for the opportunity in what looks bad. So meeting the challenge, verse 17.
Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
And then verse 18.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, be not drunk on wine, so on. It's called debauchery, esotia. Don't be abandoned. Don't be dissolute in life. Very, very specific word. Let the Holy Spirit control you. How do we know it's working? Verses 19 to 21.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual things, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving that always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So the evidences of God's power controlling us, if we allow him to, is we will commune and communicate with each other. Part of that is in church services or groups, classes, using psalms, which are psalms sung with stringed instruments and so on, hymns, praises to God and of God, composed by Christians, and spiritual songs, general praise songs. All those fit together. And then communication with the Lord, prayer. Note in your heart to the Lord. This is individual. So we will feel that we should communicate with God, and we will through the Holy Spirit. And then thanking God, continuing for all things, and submitting to one another. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have given us in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, you've given us through Paul some mighty challenges, living far beyond what our human capabilities are. But we thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ that broke that hold of our sinful nature. It's still there, but the hold isn't, and the hold of Satan. And then you put your Holy Spirit in us. You made us co-heirs with you. You gave us all the benefits of citizens of heaven now. So the power is there to live the way Paul is instructing us. We just have to allow your Holy Spirit to take hold. Make us aware of this constantly. Help us to live according to your will, not just to be obedient, but also to be great ambassadors for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.